Let us turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. The Song of Solomon is a love song. It celebrates and commends love in its highest expression, in its highest experience. And when you read the language of it, the more you study it, the more you come to realize that the language used describes something far greater than even the greatest human love. And when you look at this song in the context of the Old Testament and ask yourself, what would the original readers of this song have understood when they read it or sang it? We'd have to conclude that they were reading and singing of divine love, the love between God and themselves. Why do we say that? Well, at the heart of the Old Testament is covenant. A number of covenants from Genesis 3:15 and onwards. And at the heart of each of these covenants is this promise: I will be your God, and you will be my people. Sometimes that's explicit, sometimes it's implied, as for example in Genesis 3, where God determines to revoke the unilateral divorce that Adam and Eve had enacted, and to re-establish them in a marriage relationship with him. And that's what the heart of covenant is. It's about revoking and renouncing and cancelling the divorce that sinners have sought and put into effect between themselves and God, and remarrying them. That's what God is doing when he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. He's saying, I'm going to marry you again. And therefore, when they came to the Song of Solomon, what would very instinctively come to mind was that promised remarriage, that restored relationship. And we find the prophets also picking up that language in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. Then, of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle in Ephesians 5 and John in Revelation again points towards the consummation of this great promise. Isn't it interesting that the Song of Solomon was appointed by the rabbis to be read at the Passover? Why? Because the Passover was the ultimate Old Testament expression of God's love for his people. The original readers understood this as a song of love, of divine love, of love between the Lord and his people. And so when we look at verse 2 here this evening, that's the relationship we're focused on. The relationship between the Lord and his own people. When I was asked to give this sermon this evening, I was thinking something quite doctrinal, theological, gathering of ministers, surely, you know, that would be suitable. But then I thought, well, what would I like to hear if I was a minister? I'm in doctrine day by day, my congregation teaching catechism, teaching the truths of Scripture. I think what I would prefer is something to warm my heart, something to stir up my affections, something to bring the love of the Lord Jesus alive again in my heart. And I hope that this will be our experience here tonight. We'd like to look this evening at two main points. We'd like to look at the character of these kisses, what kind of kisses they are, and then at the chronology of these kisses, the timing of them, when they are given. So the character and the chronology, or the type and the timing. First of all, the character of these kisses. First of all, these kisses are loving kisses. You may say, well, surely all kisses are loving kisses. They're not, though, are they? There are formal kisses that we just give and receive in formal occasions. There are cold kisses. There are frigid kisses. There are just habitual kisses that don't really contain anything in them but physical contact. But the kisses being spoken of here are kisses full of love, full of affection, full of passion. How do we know that? Well, we know that because in the East, the location of the kiss determined the level of intimacy. If somebody kissed the ground in front of you, that was expressing submission. If they kissed your garment, your robe, that expressed reverence for you. If they kissed your feet, it expressed obedience. If they kissed your hand, it expressed loyalty. If they kissed your cheek, it expressed friendship. But if they kissed your mouth, it expressed love. The location of the kiss. And so we read here, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. What's being sought here is the most intimate, the most passionate, the most emotion-filled expressions of love. The sinner here is turning to their Savior and saying, I want to know thy love. I want to know intimacy with thee. I want to enter into and enjoy the highest expressions and experiences of thy love. Isn't that what we want, friends? Isn't that our heart's desire? Not just cold, formal, habitual expressions of love, but real, passionate reception and giving of love. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. But secondly, these are spiritual kisses. We mustn't think of this in a physical way, as if it's physical lips, kissing physical lips. Such is impossible today. And such wouldn't necessarily communicate true love. Judas kissed the Lord Jesus, and there was no love in that kiss. To a physical contact with the Savior didn't guarantee love. No, what's being spoken of here is not body to body, lip to lip. It's spirit to spirit. It's heart to heart. Let God's spirit kiss my spirit. Let God's heart entwine with my heart. How does he do this? Well, the Puritans used to speak of the two lips of God being the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit. And these two coming together, not just some kind of vague, nebulous, undefinable gush of emotion, but something grounded in Scripture. Something that has a basis in truth. And so it is in the Christian's experience, is it not? Have you not known this in your own private devotion, in your own listening to God's word being preached? That there are times when the Holy Scriptures combined with the Holy Spirit and God's Spirit thereby kisses your spirit, and through the Word and through the Spirit, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So it's spiritual, but it's grounded in Scripture. How can we say, I want to know the love of the Lord. I want to experience more of Christ's love, and yet shun his word. Shun the means of grace. Every time God's people gather around his word, the Lord has promised to be in their midst. And he's willing and able to kiss, to communicate love. Spirit to spirit, heart to heart. And our prayer surely, friends, is tonight that this would be our experience. That through the Scripture and joining with the Spirit, there would be an entrance into our own hearts. And we'd know that shedding, that flowing, that engulfing of God's love towards us. But thirdly here, these kisses are desired kisses. You feel it, don't you, in these words. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You detect longing, don't you? Expressed in this petition. And the Lord doesn't give out his kisses unless they're desired. I'm sure we can think of children, maybe in our own families. There's some children and they're very cuddly and affectionate, and they're always seeking your arms around them and always wanting to be close to your cheek and wanting to be kissed by you. And then there are others, and you might go up to them and try and kiss them, kind of turn their shoulder away, or you go and kiss them, they turn their cheek towards you instead of their lips. And it's not that they don't love you, but they're just not that touchy-feely. They just don't have that same kind of need and desire. And so eventually, after maybe you've been shunned and had the cheek turned away enough times, you'll say, well, they don't need it. They know it, I love them, but I don't really need to go and show my love in the same way as maybe this more sensitive, tender-hearted child does. And I wonder how many of us are like this shunning child, this cheek-turning child. Have we come here tonight? Have we come to this conference longing for, praying for, desiring the love of God to be expressed to us and experienced by us? We come hard and cold and without need, without longing. Well, it's not now the time to take these desires up in our lips and say, let him kiss me. Let me expose myself to him. Let me stop turning away. And let him come to me and show me his love. He sees need. He sees into your hearts. And he is attracted to that tenderness and that softness and that need. You think of the wife that has a soldier in a foreign field in the midst of danger, and maybe one of his unit comes home and brings news. That's welcome. Or maybe she gets a letter or an email. That's even more welcome. Then maybe one night the phone goes and it's his voice. Wonderful. And then the day comes when the plane lands and she sees him from a distance coming down the steps. And this is just surpassing wonder. But none of these things suffice apart from contact. She wants contact. She wants to touch and to embrace and to kiss. And no amount of news and letters and phone calls and sights will do. It's let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And it may be you've been far away from the Lord. Very far away. And communication is limited. Well, surely here we have for us a petition to emulate, a desire to express. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, and rest with nothing short of that. Contact, spirit to spirit, heart to heart. These are desired kisses. But these are also the best kisses. It's good to be kissed by a child. It's better to be kissed by your spouse. We would think to be kissed by an angel would be an amazing experience, but to be kissed by God. Is there anything better than this? And that's why here the singer sings, "Thy love is better than wine, the wine which gladdens and refreshes the heart." He says, "Thy love is better than the best earthly pleasure." The greatest source of refreshment and gladness. Thy love is the best. Better than wine. Unlike wine, it can be taken without limit. Unlike wine, it can be taken without money and without price. Unlike wine, it can be taken with no evil after effects. There are no dregs in this love. This is the best love in the world. How many there are seeking love, relationship, friendship in this world, and hopping from one relationship to another to try and find love and never finding it satisfying. Here's the source of true satisfying love. In the heart of God. And what makes it best is this. That it's undeserved. You see, don't you, in the world, beautiful people tend to pair off with beautiful people. There's calculation. There's measuring. Is this person matching my own beauty or handsomeness? You very rarely will find in the world, at least, real beauty married to ugliness or deformity. But what you have here is undeserved love, unmeasured love, calculated love. Here we have the most beautiful person in the world, God Almighty. And he looks down and down and down until he finds some worms, until he finds the lowest of humanity, corrupted by sin, decaying through sin, deformed by sin. You, me. And he doesn't just hold hands. He kisses. He communicates his love. He loves and loves and loves. It's like seeing a picture in the paper. No, it's not. It's something far greater than that. Who can find words to describe this? Have you ever really grasped this? Who it is that's showing you love, believer? Who it is that's picked you up and that's taken you and embraced your soul and come and lived in your soul and shown love to your soul day by day? How undeserved. This is what makes it the love of all loves, and this the song of all songs, that it's so undeserved. Let him kiss me. But think also of how this love is so personal. I think we can say in the Bible we find a group love. We find God's love expressed to groups, even to nations, to his church as a whole. Every page of scripture, in a sense, is a kiss of God's love. It's smothered with his kisses. It's a communication of his love. And every sermon we hear from the lips of the Lord Jesus, every miracle, every healing, we find there love expressed. We look at the crucifixion, and what is that but a passionate kiss of sinful men and women? And then the resurrection and ascension, what are these but astounding communications of love? So, yeah, there are group kisses. But what's being spoken of here is something else. It's very personal. It's a singular notice. It's let him kiss me. This person's not content to be part of the covenant community, to be part of the church, to be part of the corporate body and the expressions of God's love to that corporate body. He, she wants it personally in their own souls, him and me and no one else. Secret, private expressions and experiences of God's love. And we can know this even in the group, can't we? We can be in a sermon and we can hear God's word, and then gradually, or maybe suddenly, we feel as if we're the only person in the building. And God is just funneling his love into our souls. What wonderful moments these are. Or maybe at home, or maybe in work, and maybe doing something not very spiritual. And yet, God's word comes to us with a special power, and it inflames our hearts, and we cannot but burst forth in prayer or praise. This is the kind of love we desire, is it not? Ministers, we're taken up, aren't we, with trying to get others to enter into and enjoy this love. And this is what we're all about. We're messengers of the divine love. But how really can we unless we know it ourselves? It's not going to come across sincerely and truly. We must know it and experience it to be real, genuine communicators of it. And then notice these are multiple kisses. It's to one individual, but it's many kisses to them. It's in the plural, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. This isn't a one-off. This is repeated. It happens again and again and again. And every kiss makes us long for more. And that brings us on to our second point, the chronology of these kisses. When are these kisses given? What times might we expect them? Well, think firstly of the first kiss. I'm sure many of us here might remember the first kiss of the person we married. You remember it, don't you? What a moment. A new dimension came into the relationship, a new life. And there is a first kiss in the sinner's relationship with his Saviour. A first kiss, the kiss of life. When God's love comes to that soul that up till then had been so empty of love, and pours saving love into that heart, brings it alive and turns not a frog into a prince, but a decayed and dying sinner into a saved and sanctified saint. What a moment. And for some of us, especially if we were maybe living awfully rebellious, worldly lives, sometimes for us, that experience can be just overpoweringly impressed upon us, so that we never forget. For others, especially those more brought up in the church and never having gone astray, the kiss can be less noticeable, almost as if the lips just brushed the soul. And really what's important is not the level of contact, the memory of the contact, but there has been contact. And whether it's overpoweringly passionate or whether it's the lightest feather touch, contact means life. When God's love touches the soul, life. If we can remember the moment, remember it, go back to it. Just as maybe you do with the first kiss of your husband or wife. To rekindle maybe your relationship. And if you can't remember it, well, be assured it did take place. If you know the love of God in your heart, it wasn't there by nature. It came by divine contact. The first kiss. And secondly, think of the gift kiss. When we give something to somebody, often we'll accompany it with a kiss to communicate that it's not just a thing, but we're giving this as an expression of our love. And especially when we're giving it to a loved one, we will accompany it with a kiss. And this is what happens in the Christian life when we're unconverted and unbelieving and far away from God. We receive many gifts from God. He makes the sun to shine on the evil and the good. But there's no sense of accompanying kiss. There's no awareness that this is in love, that all that God gives us in his providence is love. Until we know God's love. And then everything we get in life has a new dimension. It comes with a new power. It's no longer just, well, that's my new car, that's another house, that's another job, that's another dollar in my wallet. We see everything as stamped with the love of God. From the smallest thing to the greatest thing. No longer do we think, well, I've earned it, I've deserved it, I've worked hard, I've done well for myself. No, everything we see now, every dollar in our wallets, every child in our home, every car in our driveway, every breath we take, every verse that's blessed to our souls, every time we enter into the church of God and we sing his psalms, we taste love. Everywhere now, every gift we sense comes in God's love, and even the gift of chastisement. What before maybe we counted as God's wrath and pitiless fury, the same affliction, the same suffering, we can now see as stamped with love. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The gift kiss. Then thirdly, there's the going into battle kiss. I don't know if you've seen old newsreels of the First and Second World War, especially the Second World War. At least in the UK, the ports of our major cities were just overflowing with people waiting for troop ships to go off to fight. I'm sure it happens today, but it's not so seen. It's in planes and don't carry so many maybe, but these ships, these huge ocean liners used to be just people almost seemed falling over the edges. Hundreds, thousands of people jam-packed. And often what you would see at the bottom of these gangplanks as these soldiers went up were the wives smothering their loved ones in kisses, embracing them as they've never embraced them before, showing them passion and affection in an unparalleled way, knowing that they were going into battle for their freedom and their peace and their security, maybe never to come back. Oh, the going into battle kisses. And the Lord gives going into battle kisses to his people. If we sit back and just stay in the trenches and never prime our weapons and never advance, if we live in the comfort zone and never attempt anything great for the Lord, then we're not going to know anything of this. But don't you know, I'm sure you remember at times when you've, by grace, been enabled to determined to do something for the Lord, to launch out into the deep, as it were, to take up the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but spiritual. When you've gone and bravely and courageously witnessed and spoken truth in the face of evil, have you not known special encouragement, special help, special expressions of God's love towards you? I can think back to a time in my own life when I felt the Lord calling me to perform a certain duty. And I was sure it would result in the destruction of my ministry and of my character in the media. And I remember the terror and the agony and the struggle, the fear, the cowardice, the many reasons I could find for not doing this. And as the clock ticked forward and the day of decision approached, I remember physically sweating at times with the struggle, the fight, the battle. But I also remember the moment when by God's grace I was enabled to say, it has to be done. And an amazing sense, maybe never since or before have I known it, of God's interest and intimacy and passion poured into my soul. And many have known this in far worse situations. My father-in-law was a minister. I remember him telling me of a time he had to take a public stand for the Sabbath, which actually resulted in his arrest when he was trying to stop Sunday ferries for the first time in the Highlands of Scotland. And he and others, they lay down in front of the ferries to try and stop the desecration of the Highland Sabbath. And he and his wife still talk today of the family worship they had that morning in the home when the small group, there were many Christians but few came, that small group went on their knees to plead for the Lord's help, and how they have never in their lives before or since known the presence of God going into battle kisses. Maybe, why don't we know God's love as we would like? Maybe we're not going into battle as we ought. And then fourthly, there are congratulation kisses when somebody does something for us. Then we kiss them, we embrace them, we thank them for it. And the Lord does that for us too. He doesn't just send us out with his love, but when we return, even in giving a glass of cold water in his name, he recognizes it and he rewards it far above and beyond what is given or done. And haven't you known that when you've gone out and witnessed, when you've gone out and preached courageously as you ought, and when you've spoken even at the expense of a friendship or of a family member's closeness to you, however painful, does the Lord not make it up to you? Does he not come with new discoveries of his love, the kisses of his mouth? And then there are returning home kisses. We've got this so well illustrated, don't we, in the prodigal son. Been in the far country, comes home, the father falls on his neck and kisses him and kisses him and kisses him. And we're told this is the picture of the father's love for returning home sinners. And that's not just those who have been never converted, but those who have backslidden, who are in the faith but have backslidden. This parable's for you as well. Return home. There's a warm welcome, there's a neck-kissing welcome waiting for you. I remember in the UK a few years ago, there was a terrible, sad case of two little schoolgirls who went missing on the way to a sports centre. Holly and Jessica were their names. And for about 2 weeks, their parents and the whole community and the whole nation was taken up with trying to find these two girls. The ending is familiar, sad and tragic. I always remember a news conference that the parents gave midway through it. And they were asked, what would you do? What would you do if Holly and Jessica returned home tonight? And the father broke down, one of the fathers, and said, I would kiss her and kiss her and kiss her all over her from top to toe. This is the kind of welcome that awaits you, sinner, backslidden Christian, formal, professional minister, far away from the Lord. Return. A warm, loving welcome awaits. Come and enjoy returning home kisses. After all your failures and falls and faults, he's looking, he's waiting, he's longing to show you his love again. Returning home kisses. But then, there are comforting kisses. When we see someone mourning, what do? Our natural reaction is to go and embrace them and kiss them. And it just communicates to them that we love them and we want them to know that in the absence of their dear loved one and that love which satisfied them for so many years, we love them. However small in comparison, be it known, we love you and we will love you. And how many times, ministers here especially and elders, you'll have heard this, won't you? When you've gone to comfort the bereaved and expecting to find somebody in pieces. Instead, there's a glowing face and there are eyes that are bright. And there's astonishment in their faces as they speak of how they have known God's love in the midst of their lovelessness, in the midst of that dearest love being taken away. They say, he's kissed me with the kisses of his mouth. I remember a lovely old Christian in Lewis who tended their sick husband for many years through many illnesses. The hospital file was just about a foot thick with all the sickness and illness. And eventually this lovely Christian man passed away and she was sad but rejoicing. And she said to me later that she went down to the grave when everyone else had gone. And she said her instinct was to dance on the grave. This is a sober, conservative, very dyed-in-the-wool, reformed Christian. And yet, such was her elation at knowing where her husband was and the love that he was enjoying. And she sharing in that love of the Lord to her, felt she just wanted to put everything into expressing her amazing gratitude for the Lord's love towards her. Comforting kisses. But there are, or there is, a last kiss. There's a last kiss. I'm sure those of us who have lost loved ones, yes, we remember the first kiss. But we also remember the last kiss. The last opportunity we had to communicate love to a dying loved one. What we poured into that kiss couldn't be written. And cannot be described. And when we come to die, yes, we look ahead at death as sometimes scary. But how often, if not always, mostly, God gives a last kiss. And it may be that the Christian dying has only at times and in moments through his or her life experienced God's love, just in flashes. But they come to die And God takes the opportunity to just pour his love into the soul, to overflow it, to engulf it, to smother it. And how many have expressed this with their last breaths? The wonder of the last kiss of God on this earth. I was reading of John Knox, the Scottish reformer. His last words were, "Come, Lord Jesus, sweet Jesus, into your hands I commend my spirit. I've tasted of the heavenly joys where presently I shall be." Another reformer, John Welsh, John Knox's son-in-law, he was so filled and overpowered with the sensible and felt manifestations of God's love and glory. His last words were uttered in an ecstasy of joy. He said, "It is enough, O Lord, it is now enough. Hold your hand. Your servant is a clay vessel and can hold no more." What a last kiss. What a last kiss to look forward to. But finally, there is an eternal kiss. This petition, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," it's experienced here in moments and flashes and phases and periods, sometimes not lasting very long, in between our spiritual ups and spiritual downs. But this petition will one day be answered forever in an uninterrupted and an unbroken way. When we enter glory to receive his kiss again and again and again and again and forever and forever and forever and never, ever, ever again, to know coldness of heart, to know distance, to know backsliding, to know fear and guilt and terror. No more. Kissed away. When he kisses us into eternity and we enter glory, there we see our loved ones and they're saying, "He's kissing me with the kisses of his mouth. His love is better than wine." In fact, are they not saying, "Thou hast kept the best wine until last"? And it's a cup that never runs dry. What a prospect. What a gospel. What can we say to you if you're here tonight without knowing this love? But kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, kiss us with the kisses of thy mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Fill our cold, loveless hearts anew and afresh and to overflowing, so that we might be better messengers of thy love. Come this week, we pray thee, and kiss us again and again and again. For our good and thy glory. Amen.